You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 17. And just also, if you have the YouVersion on your device, we've got that available for you with the scripture and some of the notes. If you don't have the YouVersion, but you still have internet access, you can go to heightschurchmn.org and go to resources, and it is on, the notes are on there for today as well. And then also, one of the things that we do is sometimes the scripture that we'll read in our prayer time after worship will be the gospel reading. It'll be different from the scripture that we focus in on. And we still have the gospel text along with our main teaching because they tend to go together, but we do that as a part of the reminder of we are centered in the life of Christ, and we're seeing what is it that we see Jesus doing in the text as well. And so we don't want to move away from the gospel text in our reading, but also center in on where the Lord has us in teaching. And right now, where we are is in 1 Peter as we look at what it means to live in resurrection power. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17, and I'm reading this out of a newer translation, the Common English Bible, so follow along with me. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, sympathetic, lovers of your fellow believers, compassionate, and modest in your opinion of yourselves. Don't pay back evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, give blessing in return. You were called to do this so that you might inherit a blessing. For those who want to live life and see good days should keep their tongue from evil speaking and their lips from speaking lies. They should shun evil and do good, seek peace and chase after it. The Lord's eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord cannot tolerate those who do evil. Who will harm you if you are zealous for good? But happy are you even if you suffer because of righteousness. Don't be terrified or upset by them. Instead, regard Christ as holy in your hearts. Whenever anyone asks you to speak of your hope, be ready to defend it. Yet do this with respectful humility, maintaining a good conscience. Act in this way so that those who malign your good lifestyle in Christ may be ashamed when they slander you. It is better to suffer for doing good, if this could possibly be God's will, than for doing evil. Praise the Lord. We have been working our way through 1 Peter as we move from Resurrection Sunday. And the question we want to consider is this: what difference does the resurrection make? If we have to live from here until the time that we meet Jesus, how do we live in resurrection power? Last week we explored the ways that we can be tested, and for Peter, he gives three examples of in his context of his day and for his audience. When we don't get the government we want and the government is starting to bear down on us, what do we do? And that was a very real question for Peter's audience. For slaves, how do you bear up under an unjust owner? And then for women, how do you live in harsh conditions? And Peter points out we are called to stand in the tests. We stand in the fire, and he's very practical in how he approaches this. And we need to know that we have a faith worth living when we walk in a hostile world. So Peter takes us through the tests that may arise out of suffering. And through this particular part of the letter, he is going to be very specific that things don't go your way. The government is for them was turning up the pressure, and people, the opinion of Christians was starting to turn, and he won't hold back. He doesn't say, just pray and it'll all go away. The question is how do we stand? And what is, and what Peter is always going to bring us back to is what is in the heart will help us respond. And that's the power of the resurrection. It is the sanctifying work of the Spirit that will train us for battle. And again, it's a part of that is the mind. How we deal with issues coming at us in the mind. That's how we deal with that is what soaks into our hearts. And out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body will act. And we've looked at this all along here. And I just, as a reminder, just to say Christianity is not for the lazy. It isn't something where you pray once and then you get on with life. It's a framework that is meant to soak into your heart and change the very way you respond to this world. And if there is one thing I want you to take away from our time this week, it's this. We have to learn to be. We have to learn to have a sense of being. We like the to-do lists. We like the things of what do I do, but we need to learn how more to be. It is to have life that flows from a well-formed heart, and this is where Peter wants to lead us. We need our hearts living in abundance of the kingdom of God, and out of that flows a sense of being, and the world can't really have any way to respond to that. We are just not going to be responsive to life in the same way as the rest of the world if we have the abundance of the kingdom in our heart. And for some in the world that see that those kinds of responses, that is impressive, that is beautiful. They will ask what's going on. And you will have these amazing conversations with people that say, how is it that you respond this way when the pressure's on and you have this opportunity to tell them about the abundance of the kingdom of God? But that's not everyone. Because to others, a response that is different is a frightening or a threatening thing, and they will tend to respond in other ways. And that was what was happening in Peter's day. The culture around them was starting to realize, and especially with the Roman government, was the realization of, oh, they don't respond like, when you come at someone, they're supposed to come back at you, and these folks, they tend not to do that. What's going on? And it can be a threatening thing to some in this world. So we want to walk through these verses and see what the Lord has for us. In verse 8, where Peter says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble. And in verse 8, he really talks about the essence of being, about being centered in. And what that gets centered around are two particular characteristics, humility and harmony. Humility and harmony. Humility is something that was absolutely scorned in their world. You know, you don't get ahead in a Roman world on humility. You don't survive on humility. It is about might. It is about conquering. It is about winning. And harmony and humility belong together. It talks about loving one another, being compassionate toward each other. Harmony gets disrupted by pride and by self-assertion. And when there is this harmony and humility, through that flows love for others. When we talk about harmony, being of one mind isn't about thinking exactly the same. It is about life flowing out of the life we have in Christ. And in the best place that we can illustrate that is the table of the Lord. We don't have to have everything theologically lined up with each other to come to the table of the Lord and worship in communion. We don't make you say, you know, oh, what do you believe about this, 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 and this, and take you through, you know, 28 things, and you got to agree completely with me. Now you can have the table of the Lord. It's a matter of, do you love Jesus, and is Jesus in control of your life? That's what it's about. There are lots of things we don't always come together on, but the unity is in Christ, and it's Christ that binds us together, and we need that realization each week. We come together to the table of the Lord. It's as we come to the table of the Lord, it's not about alone just what Christ has done for me. It's about what Christ has done for us. Being takes work. We like the to-do lists. We like the checkoff lists, you know. I like doing lists, and I think about the things that I need to do, and I remind, you know, I get reminded of things, and then I'll put it on the list, you know. And there are things that I forget, you know, I've done. I did something, and I forgot to put it on the list, and I'll put it on the list just so I can check it off. You know, it's just, you know, we like the lists, and we like to think we got that done. You know, and we often like to be told exactly what to do, and being is tough because it's not a checklist, but it is needed because it's where abundance comes from. It is being in Christ, the resurrected Christ, that will bring change to this world. Try, one of the things that Peter talks about in this passage is, what happens when there's an insult that comes your way? Try not returning an insult with an insult without the depth of heart that comes from a life of abundance in Christ. You can get by with it for so long, possibly. Peter's world was a world about vengeance. It was about repaying evil with evil. It was about matching insult with insult. Peter turns our attention in this passage. In verse 10, he moves over to Psalm. He's remembering Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, to illustrate the abundant life. If there is a desire to live life and see good days, there is the process of things that we go through, how to speak and what comes out in our speech that is full of abundance. He talks in the Psalms, it talks about there is a pursuit of good. And I love in the Common English Bible how it says that phrase, seek peace and chase after it. Chase after it. Yet in all of it, there are two general ways the world may respond to us as we learn to be in Christ. They can see the beauty of Jesus and be drawn in. However, they may also be repelled because we refuse to act like normal human beings, you know. And there would be the possibility of suffering, and that's where Peter is leading his readers. Suffering was the way of exaltation for Christ. It didn't make sense. That's what Paul calls the foolishness of the cross. Christ takes the cross, that very thing of humiliation, and turns it into the way that he gets victory. And suffering for the believer, suffering is often a prelude to glory for us as believers. That there is something greater that is going on, and there is a process that we go through to get to the glory that where Jesus shines. And there is a sense in using Psalm 34 that Peter is saying, look, in this world, there is injustice. He gives those illustrations. You don't get the government you want. You don't get to abolish slavery right now. And there's this process that within their particular culture, women aren't treated well. You don't always get the ideal. You don't come to Jesus and everything goes poof. You wave the magic wand and fairy dust hits everybody. And everybody starts treating everybody right. There is injustice that you deal with, and the key is standing strong. God will ultimately bring his justice. And one of the things that the psalmist gives us the exhortation to do is to wait for that, to have hope in that. And we are to allow God to bring the opportunity of his justice. Our temptation is we want to bring justice now. You know, and we don't care. And it might, we may go, well, I didn't go out. You know, then we blame God. You know, we tend to go, that we need justice now, and then blame God for it. But there is a steadiness we hold to that the power of the resurrection brings us, and our call is to be in Christ. Focus on being, even in the midst of suffering. So we want to be reminded of those three main areas where that takes place. The heart, the mind, the heart, and then the response. The mind, and then the heart, and then the response from that. Within the mind, and we want to keep talking about this, we have to train what goes in. I've talked about, you know, sometimes we have this mentality of we're just open sewer pipes. Whatever the world brings us, we just let it flow in, and out comes, you know, garbage on the other end, and we get absolutely shocked, you know. And I've talked about open sewer pipes versus filtering, but we have to also train the filter. What belongs in our minds that we dwell on? And that is a matter of pursuit. Peter, looking to Psalm 34, says it's a matter of you have to turn away from evil. You have to do good. You don't just think good thoughts. You do good things. And then there is the peace. You seek peace and chase after it. We need our minds trained in on what is genuine, what is the kingdom of God. And that is in our ability when we are in Christ. What we take on, what we allow into our thinking, our conversations, the things that we read, the ways that we pray, our music, all that we take in, we have to be intentional as to what we look for. Because the fact of the matter is this, junk finds us easily. You know, we got all this rain. I got a yard that needs mowing, and you know, as good as I try to, why am I kidding myself? I shouldn't say as good as I try to take care of it. I just mow the lawn. But what I know is that what is easier to come up in a time like this are weeds. And then we could be bone dry for 2 months. Grass is brown. What do I got? Weeds. Junk will find you. Weeds will get into your life. That is no effort at all. Yeah, you know, you ever go through a checkout line? You know, they put that stuff at the checkout line. What's at the checkout line? Junk. They don't put the healthy stuff there. You got to go looking for that. The little tiny signs everywhere, you know, and you got to find it, you know. They put the junk there. We can just reach out and touch the goodness, you know. The good stuff has to be pursued. The enemy won't change your TV channel. The enemy won't queue up the good stuff on Netflix. The enemy won't start playing worship on your iPhone, okay? You have to pursue. We go around blaming the world for the junk they put out. That's silliness. Junk produces junk. And we keep insisting that junk produce something else, you know? Cows moo, dogs bark, you know, it's like, what do we want? You know, we have to pursue. It's, you know, and we're asking them to help us with our dumb habits. You know, a few years ago, New York City passed what was called the Big Gulp Law. It was a crazy attempt to try to get people to drink less soda. So they said you can't have certain size cups anymore. You know, you can't have a 48-ounce cup. at the drinking fountain anymore. You know, so people got two 24-ounce cups and filled them up. We keep wanting somebody to tell us, oh, please make me stop from having all the junk, you know? And it doesn't work that way. It is Christ in us, and we have to train our minds. And that is pursuit. We have to do the pursuing. We are empowered. We can take in what is good, and God is good. We keep thinking, oh, I got to give all this up. God, the abundance of the kingdom is waiting through the mind, then through the heart. When the filters are set, the heart receives the good stuff. It's about managing the heart and guarding the heart and cultivating the heart. Peter says in verse 15, we are to regard Christ as holy in our hearts. The heart needs to be set on worship. It's not just about the songs that we sing, but the songs we sing are vital. The music of our heart sets the tone. Worship is also about the vision that fills us up. When the abundant heart is set, it will cry out for the presence of God. When the heart has tasted the abundance of God, it will cry out for what is good. In Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says this, when my heart is weak, I cry out to you from the depths of the very ends of the earth. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, because you have been my refuge, a tower of strength in the face of the enemy. When the heart tastes goodness, there is no other taste that will do. We have to get the goodness into the heart. We have to let that goodness soak in, and we have to learn how to feast. In Psalm 63, it says this, my God, it is you. I search for you. My whole being thirsts for you. My body desires you in a dry and tired land where there's no water. Yes, I've been in your sanctuary. I've seen your power. I've seen your glory. My lips praise you because your faithful love is better than life itself. So I will bless you as long as I'm alive. I will lift up my hands in your name. I'm fully satisfied as with a rich dinner. My mouth speaks praise with joy on my lips. Whenever I ponder you on my bed and whenever I meditate on you in the middle of the night, because you've been a help to me, and I shout for joy in the protection of your wings. My whole being clings to you. Your strong hand upholds me. When our minds are filtered and set to the taste of the kingdom, the heart knows what it wants, and it wants to feast. I can compare, one of the things that I can compare it to is the difference between White Castle and one of my favorite places to have a steak is Erte. It's in northeast Minneapolis. Okay? There are people that think White Castle is like, you know, the bomb. It's like, oh, this is so, White Castle is so good, you know. Yeah, right. Sometimes we don't know what taste is. Sometimes we haven't realized what the goodness of a particular taste or the possibilities of a particular taste is. I mean, I like steak. I do. And this particular place is one of those places that Terry and I like to go to on special occasions. And it's not even the most expensive steak I could find. It's not. But it is phenomenal. And there is a taste that is there. That is not like anything else. We need to develop a taste and a hunger and a thirst. So when our heart knows the goodness of the kingdom of God, that when it is dry, it cries out for the kingdom of God. It doesn't find satisfaction in this world anymore. It doesn't find satisfaction. You just can't go through the drive-thru at White Castle anymore. It doesn't do any good. The goodness of who our King is, of who our Savior is. That is what I want in my heart. We need a life in pursuit of what is good. And then there is the response. When our minds have gone in pursuit of what is good and our hearts are tuned into what is good, what flows out in response are actions and words that are good. And this is the essence of what Peter takes us into in verses 15 through 17. This is a section that we've taken over the years in the Western church and contorted it into things that don't do good in the kingdom of God. We've turned it into a field we call apologetics. Now, that doesn't mean you apologize for everything. We've developed it into a sense of argumentation. Apologetics, that's your $10 word for the day. Go impress your friends, you know. Apologetics. We get that phrase from a phrase in the Greek that comes out of this passage. What we mean by apologetics turned into mounting evidence like it was a debate, and then smashing all comers with our superior intellect so that they submit and they say, "Wow, you're really smart. Thank you for destroying all of my arguments. Can I follow Jesus now?" You know, we made everything about evidence and every conversation about an argument to win. And we turned out like the world. We have to win. The world likes intellect and winning debates. We returned the favor, and it wasn't very pretty. Response is about goodness that flows from the heart. The heart is the origin of human behavior, and from it flows everything that people do. So when we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, it's not just this little private reality, but it becomes evident to everyone around us, especially when we are standing strong and there's this abundance that comes out when there's pressure coming at us. And it's this realization that the inner life and the outer life are inseparable. So what's happening within is going to get displayed on the outside. And interestingly enough, Peter says, give a reason for the hope that is within you, not the faith that is within you. And we've already seen earlier in the letter that those two words are closely linked, and hope is a central word for Peter. It focuses in on the inheritance that awaits us as believers. The implication is that unbelievers will recognize by the way believers respond to difficulties that their hope is in God rather than just having pleasant earthly circumstances. When someone wants to tear into our theology or argue the existence of God or try to argue Christians into silence, you know, what's our first reaction? If our first reaction is to lock and load, there's an argument to win, bless God, we might not have the right thing in our heart. But if there is this sense of you counter a hostile world and it's challenging and the temptation to respond is harsh, but out comes a response of gentleness and hope, there is this understanding of something's different. That's why Peter says you answer with gentleness and reverence. You don't tear them up. You lead them into understanding. And the call is to live in God's presence in all that we do, so we must not resort to revenge or to anger or to sin when we're called upon to defend the hope that is within us. What is the resurrected life, and what does resurrection mean? It means our minds have an opportunity to filter out what comes in. What doesn't belong stays out. And then we learn to filter in the goodness of the kingdom of God so that our heart can be turned to feasting on what is good. Then our hearts can be turned in new directions so that we don't live in the same way as this world. We aren't angry. We aren't bent toward violence. We're not bent toward manipulative power. We stand in peace when suffering hits us. It means our responses in life are so different. Those responses can be a blessing in this world, but those responses can also be a curse in this world. When we stand in suffering and have peace, the response can cause people to be amazed or people to be angry. We don't get to dictate the response of others. We do get to experience something different in how we respond. But that comes from an abundant heart. I've shared a couple of times just that abundance that comes out in the response in the life of one of the great saints, Corrie Ten Boom. Her family had lived in Holland and had built a room to hide Jews in Nazi Germany. And had built this hiding place for them, and they were able to take a family and hide them and wait until they could get the papers to get them out, get them papers that would get them safely out of the country. And they would do that several times, and then they were discovered. They were turned. They were betrayed. They ended up in concentration camps, and Corey's sister Betsy ended up dying in the concentration camp. And Corrie survived. And when she came out of the concentration camp, she began to tell the story of her family and began to talk about the healing that God had brought her through. And then there came one night a couple of years after World War II where she was in Germany at a church on a Sunday night sharing about the goodness of God and how God had carried them through and carried her through all of this unbelievable suffering. And after the service, up came to her a German and extended his hand, and he talked about how the goodness of God, the grace of God, had touched him as well out of the horrors of war. And she recognized him. He had been a guard in the concentration camp. And he reached out his hand to shake her hand as he talked about how God had saved him. And she said she froze. And she's like, she remembered the abuse and the violence and this guy. And finally the Lord spoke to her and said, if I can save you, I can save him. The same grace that saves you saves him. And this quote out of her book is so powerful. She said this, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. Then when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. Quite simply, the resurrection must mean something in this world. Believing in Jesus must mean something more than I get to go to heaven when I die. Beyond the declaration of Jesus as my Savior is a powerful life to be lived. No matter how good it might be for us in this world or how tough it might be for us in this world, he is our Savior and he calls us to live in hope. When we get to have all the resources of heaven at our disposal so that we can respond to this world with the abundance of the kingdom, this is the resurrected life that is worth living. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the goodness and the abundance of your kingdom, that you are indeed good. Lord, that you are beautiful and powerful. And Lord, that you provide for us the opportunities to prove that. Lord, sometimes things, people respond to us, and those are good responses, but sometimes the abundance of the kingdom is so strong that people respond in anger because they don't know Jesus yet. Lord, there can be tough things that happen to us in this world, and the resurrection power calls us to live differently. So Lord, help us to be. Help us to surrender our minds and our hearts so that the fruit of our responses will show the radical change that happens because of the grace of our Jesus Christ. We are living in resurrection power. Lord, may resurrection power flow through us in this week, in the conversations that we have, the opportunities that we get to have to bless others when that may not be our first response in our old life. That instead of returning an insult with an insult, we return an insult with blessing. That we learn how to pray for those that may not like us very much. Lord, those are hard things, but Christianity is not for the lazy. Lord, I pray that you would give us the power of the Spirit. Lord, as we come to the table, may we be reminded of all the gifts that you give us. The abundance of the kingdom is at our disposal through the work of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we come to this table now rejoicing and giving thanks. Praise the Lord.